Turn to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to just read verses 13, 14, and 15 today. We're at a very significant moment in the introductory chapters to Matthew's gospel here, and certainly a significant moment in the life of Jesus. We see the goodness and cruelty of Herod in the remainder of chapter 2 here as he seeks to put Jesus to death and then kills all of the young male children in Bethlehem to that. Consider some of that next week. Obvious, enormous, significant day today. This morning, our focus will be on verses 13, 14, and 15. It's holy and inspired word. Matthew 2, verse 13. Now, when they had departed, the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." The grass withers and the flowers fade. The word of our God stands forever. Many of the songs that I am drawn to over the years, just songs that I listen to, not necessarily Christian songs, but for some reason, a lot of the songs I'm drawn to are songs about longing to be somewhere else. And, you know, sometimes they're songs about picking up and making a new start and a new life. Some of you might have been here this past winter when Jason Herod came and did a concert for us. He is a Christian musician. And he has a song called Siren Song, and it's about wanting to be somewhere else. He sings, "I want to sneak out. I want to scratch and flare like a match in the face of pitch dark death. Like a fool, I missed the voices tickling my ear. The siren song sounds so sweet and clear." And then he sings, "I'm out of here, I'm out of here." That's basically the chorus, "I'm out of here, I'm out of here." He wrote this, I think, when he had been living in New York City for years and years, finally leaving it. "I'm out of here." In some of these songs, the more honest of them reflect a reality in the singer's life that something where he is currently horribly wrong, and he reflects the desire to just clean the slate by leaving it all behind and going someplace new. A new beginning, a new life, a new you, a fresh start by dropping everything and moving on. Here's another song. This song's called Tupelo. It goes, "When I get out of this hole, I'm going to Tupelo. There's a girl down there that will treat me fair. You get about a week of spring. The summer is blistering. But there ain't no one from here that will follow me." You hear it in the song, this desire to leave all of the troubles and mess of life behind and go somewhere new. Maybe that's something you've actually tried in your own life, to leave it all behind and just go someplace brand new. And if you've tried that, I would be pretty certain that you would say it didn't work. It can't work, because where do the bulk of our troubles come from? They come from us, from our own hearts, our own sin that we bring into the equation to make a mess of things ourselves. I think of Israel in slavery in Egypt. Imagine their longing to get out and make a new, fresh start somewhere. They were in trouble. Their lives were a mess. Slaves under Pharaoh. He was a harsh taskmaster. And then Moses comes along and he takes them out of Egypt. And I imagine them singing as they leave that song. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Or maybe that other song. There ain't no one from here in Egypt that will follow me there. We'll be safe and have a fresh start where we're going. And what happened to Israel when they left Egypt? Did they leave troubles behind? Well, the obvious answer is no, they didn't, because they themselves, in their sin, were their worst troubles. They left Egypt. They immediately started grumbling against God, sinning against God. They learned right away that a mere change of location was not the final, ultimate solution they needed for all of their troubles. They were free from Pharaoh, but they weren't yet free from sin. So for Israel in the Old Testament, and for us today, a fresh start, a new beginning of the trouble and sin-stained mess of our lives is never going to be found in a mere change of location or a change of jobs. Rather, it's going to be found in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that this is the central message of the verses we've just read this morning, that Jesus is a new beginning out of the trouble and sin-stained mess of our lives. In Christ, God promises to make everything new, to make you new. He promises to clean your messy slate of sin and liberate fear and condemnation that sin brings. And he promises to do that by, you know, not moving you to a new location, but by delivering you into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you this from our passage. We saw last week that Herod, this truly wicked king over Israel, he's troubled by the birth of baby Jesus because Herod thinks he should be king and he feels threatened by this one who was born, called prophetically to be the king of the Jews. He wanted to kill Jesus, baby Jesus. And his plot was simple, to use the wise men to discern the location of Jesus, where he was born. God thwarts this plot, leading the wise men away from Pharaoh, warning them to stay away from Pharaoh, and also warning Joseph in a dream to take his family, and particularly baby Jesus, out of Herod's reach. So in verse 13, Joseph is instructed by an angel of the Lord to flee to Egypt. And they do that. They flee by night and they remain there until verse 15, Herod dies. And then in verse 15, Matthew says that this flight to Egypt, from whence Jesus would soon return, was the word had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. In this quote from the Old Testament prophet Hosea, this quote that Matthew uses and applies to Jesus is our key to seeing Jesus as a new beginning for God's people today. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The quotes from Hosea 11, and Matthew is saying that what Hosea 11 speaks of, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. So I think it'd be helpful to, for a moment, into Hosea 11, if you'll do that with me. And as soon as I find it, I will tell you a page number in the Pew Bible. It is page number 757. Remember, Matthew is saying Jesus fulfills what Hosea is speaking of here, what the Lord is speaking of here through the prophet Hosea. Just the first four verses, Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. Passage here in Hosea, it's a passage looking backwards. It's looking backwards to the time when Israel, the nation, was but an infant, a child, being led out of Egypt by God. Through the prophet Hosea, God is saying, many years ago, I led my beloved son, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt, and I was kind to them, and I taught them to walk and held them up, and I gave them a new start, a new beginning. And yet, even so, they sinned. That's what part of the passage says. Verse 1, the more they were called, the more they went away, God says. Now Matthew uses this passage in which Hosea is looking backward to the infancy of Israel, and Matthew applies it to the infants of Christ, Jesus. Matthew says, Hosea 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew says Hosea 11 is fulfilled when baby Jesus is taken to Egypt, from whence he will soon return out of Egypt, out of Egypt. And this becomes a little bit of a challenge for us, because on the surface, what Hosea says, looking backward to the infancy of Israel as a nation, seems to have nothing to do with Jesus. Hosea 11, verse 1, is certainly not predictive prophecy looking forward, looking ahead. What Hosea is doing is he's offering a reflective prophecy looking backward. And that brings, you know, it forces the question on us, then how in the world bring fulfillment to Hosea's backward-looking, reflective prophecy? And the answer to this question is really found in what Matthew means when he uses the word fulfill. When Matthew says that this Hosea 11 passage is fulfilled in Jesus, the Greek word fulfill is pleroo, not that that means anything significant to us, other than what the word indicates is what it means is to fill up, or to make full. And so when Matthew says Jesus fulfills Hosea 11, he's not saying that Jesus brings to completion some Old Testament prediction future. He's not saying that some prediction about the future is coming to pass. Hosea isn't offering a prediction about the future. He's offering a reflection on Israel's past. What Matthew is saying is that Jesus fills up the story of Israel coming out of Egypt. He fills up that story. He makes that story full, or we might say he brings that story to completion. Remember, Israel comes up out of Egypt. They're God's beloved son in the Old Testament, his little baby boy embarking on a new life, a new start. Think of their excitement. They're leaving Egypt. I'm out of here, leaving all my troubles behind. And immediately upon their exodus, they sin, their troubles follow them. As Hosea says, the more God calls to them, the more they went away from the Lord. And Israel failed to be a faithful son. And what Matthew wants us to see is now Jesus has come as the fulfillment and embodiment of Israel. He is God's beloved son. And Matthew wants us to see that he will make full, he will fulfill everything God intended for Israel in the Old Testament. By citing this passage in Hosea 11, Matthew is teaching us that Jesus is the new Israel. That's why Matthew is able to say, out of Egypt I called my son. That is a reference to Jesus, because he is the one who leads us in a new exodus, a new beginning. Where Israel failed in sin in the Old Testament, Jesus will not fail, and he will be the pioneer of a new beginning for everyone who belongs to him. Jesus is the new Israel. The old Israel. God says, they're my beloved son. I called them out of Egypt. The more I called, the more they went away, the more they sinned. Jesus, the new Israel, in a sense, true Israel, God's beloved son. God says of him, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And it's in Christ, new Exodus, that we can then look back at the mess of sin in our lives and look back at that past where we were defined by our sin and say, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Because in Christ, that old sin cannot stick. In the end, it won't stick, because in Christ, everything is made new. You are made new. Jesus recapitulates the life of Israel in his own life. And he is the new Israel, and a truly new start can be found only in him. Isn't this helpful when you listen to some of those songs too, and you know, whatever it is, just getting out of here and starting, you know, and sometimes you might long, oh, this is a mess, and you want something new, and it's never going to be found by a change of location. It can only be found in Christ. Now, what I want to do is maybe just, excuse me. Just for a moment, take a step back and look at a bigger picture of the storyline of the Gospel of Matthew. I think this is going to be important. Just as we do that, if we just take a bigger picture look, we're going to see even more clearly the reality that Jesus is the new Israel. We've already, in the opening chapter, you're hearing a very similar theme of Jesus being a new beginning, because we talked about this in Matthew 1, which starts off the book of the genealogy, Genesis, it says, of Jesus Christ. That opening sentence is referring to Jesus as a new beginning for the people of God. That's the language of Genesis. To show us that in Jesus, everything will be made new. And he indicates there right away the storyline of the Old Testament that starts in Genesis 1, the storyline of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, is going to be retold in the person of Jesus. He's the new beginning. Only this time, Jesus is going to get it right. And then we can go forward a little bit, and we can go look to other places. Well, I mean, there's so many, we can't touch them all. We go forward a little bit to our own passage. Out of Egypt, I called my son, which means Jesus fills up, and, you know, this is fulfilled. Out of Egypt, Jesus fills up and completes everything Israel was to be, leading them on a new exodus out of sin. Next week in our passage, we're going to see Herod seeking to kill the baby boys in Bethlehem, recapitulating even more so that Old Testament story of Pharaoh seeking to kill the baby boys of the Israelites in Exodus 1 and 2. Again, the point that Matthew is making is this isn't just a bare recounting of the history of Jesus' life. There is a theological point Matthew is making, that the story of Israel is being retold, made new in the person of Jesus. We go on, and Jesus in Matthew 3, then the next chapter, is baptized. And Jesus' baptism After his exodus from Egypt follows the pattern of Israel, they were baptized in the Red Sea after their exodus. That's how the Apostle Paul will speak of the exodus through the Red Sea, as a kind of baptism into Moses. And again, Matthew wants us to see Israel's history being recapitulated in the life of Jesus. And what happens after Israel is baptized in the Old Testament? They wander for wilderness, being tried and tempted, stumbling and falling much of the time. What happens after Jesus is baptized? He immediately goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, where he is tried and tempted, just like the pattern of Israel in the Old Testament. And yet, he overcomes every temptation. And then after that wilderness wandering, we come to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What happened to Israel? What happened to Israel as they were in the wilderness? They received the law of God from the mountain, from Mount Sinai, as Moses delivered it to them. And after Jesus goes through his wilderness temptation, he goes to the mount and he gives the Sermon on the Mount, where he delivers God's law to God's people. In Matthew 10, Jesus chooses 12 disciples. The disciples are highlighted there in Matthew 10, 12 of them, indicating that Jesus has reconstituted true Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, around himself. Later in Matthew 26, Jesus initiates a new Passover meal in the Lord's Supper around himself. And we could go on and on, and not just in Matthew, but in the entire rest of the New Testament, seeing that Matthew and the other New Testament authors deliberately and systematically retell the story of the Old Testament, the story of Israel, the story of the people of God. But in their retelling of it, it is now entirely centered upon the person of Christ. God's Son comes out of Egypt here in Matthew 2. Out of Egypt I call my Son. He then is able to lead us out of the sin-stained mess of our lives into a new beginning where we grace. There's so many applications for us here as we begin to understand that Jesus fulfills Israel's history to a climax. One of the things, when we look at how Matthew uses this prophecy of Hosea, one of the things this does is it rewires how we might tend to look at and understand so much of Old Testament prophecy. If Matthew wants us to read prophecy in this sense, that Jesus fulfills it, that he fills it up and brings it to completion, that Jesus fulfills Israel's history, this means we're not going to find the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy anywhere other than ultimately. We're not going to find the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy about the story of Israel by reading modern day newspapers about the nation state of Israel. And I think sometimes that's a temptation, right? What's going on in Israel, in the Middle East, and how does that relate to the prophecies of the Bible? And it seems to me if Matthew wants us to see that everything in Israel's story is summed up in Jesus, fulfilled in Jesus, completed in him, look to modern Middle East politics for the fulfillment of the Old Testament's greatest promises. There are many Christian teachers who are, I think, consumed with his task today of searching for the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in today's newspapers. And I think about this, and at best, it is a distraction from the one who fulfills those prophecies, Jesus. And at worst, this kind of persistent pursuit of the fulfillment of prophecy, finding something in the newspapers, is a movement away from Christ and even a contradiction of the one fulfills these prophecies, as not all will in Jesus. You cannot say Jesus fulfills everything God intends for Israel while you're looking for some greater fulfillment in modern day political movements of the Middle Eastern world. So I hope you can see Jesus is true Israel, and you need not search for true Israel anywhere else. He is the true temple. He is the final sacrifice. He is the great high priest. He is the new Moses leading us out of bondage to sin. He is the promised land standing at the very center of the new creation. So maybe there's a bit of warning here for us, but also a bit of encouragement. The warning is don't fall into the trap of looking beyond Christ or away from Christ for a fulfillment of the storyline of the Old Testament. And Matthew is going to, as we read through his gospel, he's going to keep hammering this point home for us. Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. He fills it up. And if that's true, it radically reshapes how we read Old Testament prophecy, doesn't it? How we read the storyline of the Old Testament. That's what Matthew is doing for us here. He's reshaping how we read Old Testament passages like Hosea 11. And here's a wonderful thing, then, the reality of this. As Jesus recapitulates the story of Israel, his own life, where their story is told again, but he is at the center of it, he also reorients our reading of that story around himself. He reorients our reading of every Old Testament prophecy around himself. And once we begin to understand that Jesus is the one who sums up the story of the Testament, we begin to understand that Jesus is the one who sums up our own stories today, our own life. Simple, so simple, but so very important. If Jesus brings fulfillment to who Israel was in the Old Testament, he also brings fulfillment to who you are today. And I don't mean fulfillment in the sense of some subjective feeling about life. I feel fulfilled. I mean fulfillment in the sense of which Matthew speaks. Jesus fulfills who you are in who he is, so that your story, your life, your identity is bound up in his story, his life, his identity, history. And in Christ, our storyline, just like Israel's storyline in the Old Testament, entirely new. And so you look at your life today and you say, yep, I've made a mess of everything. You want to say, I'm out of here. Tell me about it. But you don't need to pick up and move to a new place for a new start. You can't just say, I'm out of here, and expect every problem you have to go away, or particularly every sin you have to go away. A fresh start is only found in Christ. Like Old Testament Israel, your storyline undoubtedly is one of sin and mess and rebellion. Hosea 11, that's your story, isn't it? The more God called you, the more you went away from him. Until you met Jesus. And Jesus' storyline, unlike ours, unlike Israel's, is a story of righteousness, perfection. And in Christ, his storyline, it becomes our own. So that just as God says of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," He says also to you who belong to Jesus, whose stories have been rewritten by his story, he says to you, you are my beloved sons and daughters in whom I am well pleased. And that glorious truth is proclaimed to us by the Lord himself as we come to this communion table where we partake of Christ. And by partaking of Christ, God is showing us very tangibly in this meal that the whole of our lives and our history is bound up entirely in the Lord Jesus. We're going to pray. We'll come to this meal. And then after this meal, we will then sing the remainder of Amazing Grace. So let's pray as we come to this meal. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this meal, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. Your scriptures continue to challenge us in every way, not only in how we read the scriptures themselves, but in how we think of our own lives and our own stories. And where we have grieved over the mess of sin in our own lives, and at times perhaps fruitlessly sought to start anew, we find hope, a sure hope, in the story of Jesus' life and the reality of his life. And we look to him for grace this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen.